This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our journey through the apocalypse, the book of Revelation, with the great multitude, wiping away of every tear, silence in heaven, the first four trumpets, and the fifth trumpet, part one. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Well, the Southern Baptist recently met in Anaheim, California. They had a lot of things to talk about, very serious things. Among them was a wayward congregation, happened to be their largest congregation, Rick Warren Saddleback Church, there in Southern California. Well, Pastor Rick was there. He took to the microphone. He had a few things to say. He laid his cards on the table. The numbers card, the Billy Graham card, and his ace in the hole, the missional card. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be listening to Rick Warren's speech at the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention. His congregation has decided to ordain women, a couple in 2021, and one coming up to partly take his place as he retires. Pastor Chris Rosebro joins us. He's pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and he's creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
Do you think that many of our listeners are probably really surprised to find out that this influential church, Saddleback, where Rick Warren is pastor, is a Southern Baptist Convention congregation?
Yeah, good question. So Rick Warren, if you look at their website and you listen to Rick Warren with any frequency, he rarely mentions the fact that Saddleback Church is affiliated in any way, shape, or form with the Southern Baptist Convention. Their branding is all about Saddleback, and Rick is one of these guys who wants to be as broadly acceptable as possible to the largest amount of people. And so what we found in seeker-driven churches, or churches that talk about being missional and stuff like this, that denominational labels they find in their studies can be an impediment. It can be a roadblock to having somebody come and kick the tires on their big mega churches. And so places like Saddleback and others, they go out of their way to not totally hide, but really make it difficult to see any connections with a local denomination. And a lot of this has to do with their methodology, because part of Rick Warren's methodology involves going and doing sociological studies of people in your region, in your territory, and who are not believers in Christ, and ask them, why do you not go to church? And one of the big reasons why people give nowadays, they'll say, well, I'm spiritual, I'm not religious, or they'll say something like to the effect of, I'm not into organized religion. And so a denominational label like the Southern Baptist Convention is off-putting to people who are not believers in Jesus, because they're not into organized religion, and being organized in that manner, oftentimes they find that to be something to overcome. So Rick has gone out of his way to make it hard to find that affiliation, although if you dig deep enough, you can find it.
Briefly, who is Rick Warren, and how influential is Warren and Saddleback Community Church in Pop American Christianity?
Okay, so Rick Warren is the head pastor, the planting pastor of Saddleback Church up in El Toro, Lake Forest, California. And talk about how influential he is. He is a disciple of Robert Schuller. He was a close associate of Billy Graham. And back maybe 15 plus years ago, everybody was talking about Rick Warren because he was the author of a book called The Purpose-Driven Life, which was like a runaway bestseller and like was the fad of the moment at the time that it came out. Everybody was buying this book and having purpose-driven life Bible studies for the purpose of discovering their purpose. But even more important than that is the influence that he has had on the pastoral office. He is also the author of a book called The Purpose-Driven Church, and he almost single-handedly is the guy who is responsible for completely changing the main paradigm of pastors within American evangelicals from being traditional pastors with roles of preaching the word, administering the sacraments, caring for the sick and visiting him and stuff like this, and completely changing that paradigm and replacing it with what they now call the vision casting leader model. Rick Warren was quite instrumental in bringing that into his purpose-driven network, and it's radically changed how ministry is understood and done nowadays. And that was also under the influence of another one of his mentors, Peter Drucker, famous business guru. He's the guy who kind of adapted and created this concept of a vision casting leader. It kind of started off in the corporate world and then brought it into the church world in the 90s and early 2000s.
So before we get into the audio of Warren's address to the Southern Baptist Convention, what is the thorny issue between the Southern Baptist Convention and Saddleback Church?
So the big thorny issue is that within this past year, as one of his last acts as the vision casting leader of Saddleback Church, Rick Warren was responsible for ordaining several women who are now considered to be pastors on staff at Saddleback. And so he's broken ranks with the polity and the decisions of the Southern Baptist Church and is pushing that issue very hard. But I would note, since it's one of the last acts that he's doing, after he announced his retirement, he's basically lit off a theological time bomb and is making sure that he's not really going to be around to pick up the mess that he's created. And so he's purposely pushed beyond the boundaries of what's acceptable within the Southern Baptist Convention and really doesn't seem all that interested in defending his actions or feeling that it's necessary to do so.
First, let's listen to Rick Warren, his opening remarks at the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention.
You know, first, everybody, welcome to Orange County Southern Baptist. Of 149 Southern Baptist churches here, 90 of them started by Saddleback Church.
Wow.
You know, it's customary for a guy who's about to be hung to let him say his dying words. I have no intention of defending myself. I have taught my kids and grandkids for years, I am most like Christ when I refuse to defend myself.
Amen.
The Bible says Jesus spoke not a word unto them when Pilate accused him of all kinds of things. So I have no intention. I have most of you on my mailing list anyway, and I can write you and tell you what I believe about the gift of pastoring as opposite from the office of pastoring. But I'm not here to talk about that. Lunchtime, I wrote you a love letter, and I'd like for my possibly, likely last convention to read it to you. Kay and I could have not built Saddleback Church to its size and influence in any other denomination. I love Southern Baptist. I am a fourth generation Southern Baptist pastor. My great-grandfather was led to Christ by Charles Spurgeon and sent to America as a church planter. Saddleback was sponsored by the North American Mission Board. I served on the staff of the California State Convention and the Texas State Convention as a teenager. Billy Graham picked me up when I was 18 and for the next 52 years mentored me because I started at 16 years old, hired by the California Convention to preach youth revivals, and I had preached over 120 Harvest Crusades before I was 20. Billy took this long-haired, skinny Californian and mentored me for the next 52 years.
Okay, what did you hear there, Chris?
Holy smokes. So let's start with the fact that he's playing the victim card. So he begins with kind of a defensive posture, noting that he has created controversy within the SBC, and then does something rather interesting. He basically says that he is most like Christ when he doesn't defend himself and invokes the fact that when Christ was on trial, that Christ offered no defense for himself. However, that comparison is absolutely out of bounds. And I'll note, I've had a personal conversation with Rick Warren. In fact, I've had one face-to-face conversation with him and several email exchanges with him. In my last email exchange with Rick Warren, I was confronting him regarding what was happening at Saddleback regarding a document called the Kingsway document, which was something that one of the pastoral staff at Saddleback and a Muslim mosque in the Los Angeles area were working on, which made it appear like Christians and Muslims worship the same God. And when I reached out to Rick, he deflected and basically accused the liberal media of misrepresenting him. And then when I showed him that I had a copy of the document itself and said I wanted to talk to him, he said, he quoted the book of Nehemiah when Nehemiah was challenged by Sanballat and Tobiah, that Nehemiah that says, I can't come down from the wall. I'm busy doing the Lord's work. And so Rick has this really, let's say, a good track record of completely changing things that are biblical and putting into practice things that are not biblical. And then when challenged by people who are rightly trying to call him to account, to either not engage them or to rebuff them and have zero accountability, as if somehow he's above all of this. And behind all of that, and this is based on my conversation with him privately, is his absolute belief that God talks to him directly. And as a result of that, the innovations and the changes that he's brought into evangelicalism, and if you note, you heard him talk about the difference between the pastoral office or the gift of pastoring, that's a distinction that he claims that he got directly from God. When challenged on these things biblically, he always goes with his direct revelation that he has from God and claims that Christ is his example not to defend himself. So, yeah, this is, I don't even know how to describe this except for it's really quite satanic.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're responding to Rick Warren's speech at the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention. Up next, I thought I heard him play the Billy Graham card.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our journey through the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, with the great multitude, wiping away of every tear, silence in heaven, the first four trumpets, and the fifth trumpet, part one. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're listening to and responding to Rick Warren's speech at the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention. Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith is our guest. So, Chris, we've heard the numbers card Did I just hear him also play the Billy Graham card?
Yes, he did. And that's something that Rick Warren has done ever since I've kept track of him. And that is he is a name dropper extraordinaire. He names drops Billy Graham, Peter Drucker, Robert Schuller, anybody that may be important. He constantly is name dropping. And then you also notice that he gave us a kind of like a mini litany of all the accomplishments that he supposedly has accomplished in his lifetime. And I would note that Christ's warning in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 actually needs to come into play here. Christ says in Matthew 6, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Rick Warren not only is a constant name dropper, he's like the king of the humble brag. But at the end of the day, a humble brag is still a brag. And he constantly is talking about the things that he's done. And he has this really bad habit of inflating numbers is the best way I can put it. But yeah, no, these are all red flags when it comes to Rick Warren. You can go back through the archives of issues, et cetera, Fighting for the Faith. And you can see that on top of all of these little red flags, that Rick Warren has shown time and time again that he is incapable of rightly handling a biblical text, preaching it correctly. He doesn't understand the proper distinction between law and gospel. I would note, I pointed that out to him, and he recognized the distinction exists, but he thinks it's a Lutheran distinction, and he's not bound by the proper distinction of law and gospel. And when given opportunity after opportunity to share the gospel and actually preach the gospel, he has continually shown that he either an unwillingness to preach it, or that he doesn't even really cognitively know what the biblical gospel is. He is a dangerous, dangerous Bible twister, braggart, name dropper, and a guy who has brought his own innovations in to the church. And unfortunately, we're talking hundreds of thousands of church congregations around the world have had their pastors trained in his methodology through the Saddleback Network and his purpose-driven pastors' conferences, and the devastation that has been wrought on the church as a whole as a result of these innovations is not measurable. It's beyond measure.
So what did he mean when he talked about, and he just tossed it out there and left it lying on the floor, the difference between the gift of pastoring and the office of pastoring? What is that distinction that he, kind of novel distinction that Rick makes?
So the idea here is that this gets back into his purpose-driven concepts as it relates to the changes in the pastoral office that he's brought about, claiming that God has inspired him to do so. This is the new move of God. This is his way of talking about it for like the past 20, 30 years. And it's this idea that he rejects the idea that pastors actually have an office and that is clearly defined in Scripture, and that there are biblical duties that the pastor must fulfill in the office of pastor, to preach the word and all these kinds of things. Instead, he legitimately believes, and this is in part due to direct revelation he claims to have from God, that pastoring is a gift and that pastors are not to abide by a uniform set of duties according to an understanding that goes with the office. Instead, pastors are to receive from God a direct revelation from him as a gift based upon their faithfulness of what God wants to do in a particular region. That's called receiving the vision. And then once a pastor has received that vision, his job is to cast that vision to other people so that they can join behind the vision and help the pastor to then have that vision achieved. And so the idea then, he changes the word "get," he changes it to, this is one of his euphemisms, I basically think of it this way, he changes the word from office to gift so that he can get away from any kind of a clear biblical list of duties that a pastor has to go along with. And then instead, he creates this concept that each person who's been given the gift of pastoring, they have unique callings, unique visions, unique missions that Christ has sent them on, and they're all different, and you know, depending on who they are, where they are, and all this kind of stuff. But there is no standard set of duties that must be fulfilled.
So the long and the short of it here in this context is he's claiming in a very kind of passive-aggressive way, that the gift of pastoring, as opposed to the office, is given to women.
Yes, yes, that's exactly right. And so in his way of thinking now, updated, women can receive the gift of pastoring.
Here is Rick Warren playing the numbers card.
Here's my love letter to you, because I really am grateful. If this is my last convention, because of Southern Baptist polity, I was allowed to serve one church for life. That's not possible in most denominations. And grew it to become the largest church in this convention. Because Southern Baptist gave me a passion for evangelism and mission, we baptized 56,631 new believers. And as a Southern Baptist church, sent 26,869 members overseas to 197 nations. Because Southern Baptist taught me the value of a membership covenant, 78,157 members of our church signed our membership covenant after taking a 4-hour membership class. Because Southern Baptist taught me to emphasize the priority of Bible study, we now have 9,173 home Bible studies in homes in 162 Southern California cities. Because Southern Baptist taught me the value of church planting, as I already mentioned, we planted 90 in Orange County alone and literally thousands around the world. Because Southern Baptist taught me to honor and love the local church, I've had the privilege for 43 years of training 1.1 million pastors. That's more than all the seminaries put together. I owe you all so much. So I sincerely say, thank you, Southern Baptist.
There's a really crazy dissonance here between him basically saying, you guys can't tell me what to do, because, I'm sorry, he's using the first person pronoun on himself. I did this, I did this, I did this. And then turns around and says, well, thank you for everything I did.
You're not wrong. I think that the whole focus was on Rick Warren. And I like your twist at the end, that really what he was saying is thank you for the things I did. But I have to challenge these numbers. And I'll start with the last one. 1.1 million pastors he's trained. And that's more than all these seminaries he's claiming. And my immediate question is, how are you defining the word training? I mean, he said he did that over a 20-year period. That's 70 pastors per day for 20 years. How did he pull that off, and how is he getting this number? And what does he mean by training? One has to wonder if it's similar to this concept of membership covenant that he pointed out. He says, thanks to Southern Baptist, you know, I understand the importance of a membership covenant. And notice what he said, that after a 4-hour class, people at Saddleback sign a membership covenant. Now, it's important to note something here, is that when they sign that membership covenant, they have responsibilities, but they do not have any say in how Saddleback is run. They only have duties put upon them. They have no ability to hold anybody at Saddleback accountable. My immediate question is, how do you say that you have meaningfully taken somebody from being a non-believer to being a well-discipled, well-catechized Christian in only 4 hours? When I train or teach or disciple somebody who's new to the faith, or when I do that with our youth, it takes me 2 years. It takes me 2 years to meaningfully walk somebody through the basics of the Christian faith. And that means that we are meeting every single week for almost 2 whole years before they're ready to be confirmed as a communicant member in the congregations that I serve. How does one go from being a pagan to being a well-grounded Christian in 4 hours. And so you'll note there's something off here, and that is that Rick Warren has always been about the numbers, and unapologetically so. But the thing is that you and I both know that growth is good, but not all growth is good. So, for instance, it's important that a child grow properly, that they go from being an infant to being a toddler to being the right size and weight when you're in elementary school, go through puberty and then become an adult. But if a person goes through childhood into adulthood and keeps growing, they don't get taller, they get wider, and that kind of growth isn't healthy. So overeating causes you to put on large pounds on your body. In the same way, Rick Warren is talking about all these numbers that he has, but he's merely pointing to the quantity, and it's very clear in what he's talking about that the quality isn't there. If you have 50,000 church members who've signed a covenant, they only have duties put on them, and they have no ability whatsoever to have a say what's going on in the church, and they've only been meaningfully discipled for 4 hours, you can do that with 50,000 people, but at the end of the day, my immediate question is, where's the quality of teaching so that that person can say that they truly are a disciple of Christ and that they have a meaningful understanding of what the Bible teaches and that they also are confessing those things? So as much as his big emphasis is on numbers, we're going to note here, this is a big problem within people who call themselves missional, is that they are all about the numbers, the quantity, but they get those high numbers at the expense of the quality that we are called to as pastors to teach and to preach.
Why is he laying these cards on the table? Why is he touting his personal achievements in terms of the numbers in the context of addressing a convention that is considering kicking his congregation out of the denomination?
Right. So the reason being is that he's kind of setting the table for something that he says a little bit later in the speech. I don't know if it'll make the cut with your cut, but where he's really going here is this is a form of deflection, and he doesn't want to have any meaningful debate or conversation taking place about the innovations that he's brought into the convention and the fact that he has gone against their stated policy by ordaining women. Instead, he's basically saying, this is a secondary issue about the women's ordination, and we just need to be focused on fulfilling the Great Commission. And any attempt to hold me to account or hold Saddleback to account or to have a debate about this, in Rick Warren's way of thinking, is a distraction, because the only thing he thinks is important is somehow applying yourself to the numbers as it relates to fulfilling the Great Commission, as if somehow it's an all or nothing. If you hold him to account, you're somehow sacrificing your commitment to the Great Commission. And that's what he's doing here. He's setting up that argument to basically say, if you're going after me, you are misguided. If you want to debate what I've done, or you want to somehow kick Saddleback out, you are off mission, and you're woefully distracted from what's really important. That's what he's doing here.
Okay, with that said, let's listen while Rick Warren plays the missional card.
And in closing, I want to ask you to consider a couple questions. You're never going to find another Baptist who agrees with you completely on everything. There are Baptist brothers here today who don't believe Jesus died for the whole world. But we imagine somehow get along with them. So as Western culture grows more dark, more evil, more secular, we have to decide, are we going to treat each other as allies or adversaries? Second, since this is the year 2022, that means we are 2022 years from the birth of Christ. Now, we know Christ started his ministry at 30 years of age. Luke tells us that, had a 3.5-year ministry. Christ died in AD 33. He was resurrected in AD 33. He gave the Great Commission in AD 33. He sent the Holy Spirit and started the church in AD 33. That means 2033, just 11 years from today, is the 2000th anniversary of the Great Commission. I hope one of you, because I won't be here next year, will make a resolution that Baptists take the next 10 years to finish the task of the Great Commission in our generation before the 2000th anniversary of the church. Are we going to keep bickering over secondary issues? Or are we going to keep the main thing the main thing? We need to finish the task, and that will make God smile. Thank you, everybody. I love you.
Okay, Chris, I have noted for decades now that Rick Warren is probably one of the most extreme doctrinal minimalists in circulation today. If there's a doctrine he does want to talk about, he immediately shunts it off into one of two categories, secondary or, in some cases, kind of irrelevant. Whatever became of that Great Commission where Jesus says, teaching them to observe everything whatsoever I have commanded you.
Yeah.
That's the Great Commission.
You make a great point. And so if you look at the details of the Great Commission, Christ says all authority, and I'm going to put the emphasis on that word here for a second, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. And so we're going to note, when anybody is preaching or teaching in Christ's church, they must do so according to Christ's commands. He calls the shots. He gets to choose what the message is. And so he has put the church on mission. Here's the mission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you. And so you'll note that that second aspect of it deals with then how we deal with the Word of God and who is in charge of the church. I would note, as a pastor, it's not my church. Okay, the churches, the congregations I serve, they're not my congregations. They belong to Christ. What am I to preach and to teach in Christ's congregations? Only that which he has authorized, because he has all authority. And here's where I would pull in the Apostle Paul. The one thing we can all say and agree about the Apostle Paul is that the Apostle Paul knew a thing or two about church planting. He was not anybody that we could point to and say, the Apostle Paul didn't take the Great Commission seriously. Not only did he take it seriously, he was beaten, flogged, and stoned for his missionary work because he would take the gospel to places that was extremely dangerous for him physically, and oftentimes he paid the penalty for it in the lashes he received or the stonings he received and the mistreatments and the misfortunes that he had for preaching the gospel. And yet, at the end of his course, there were a huge number of brand new Christian congregations throughout the Mediterranean that were planted by the Apostle Paul. One of them was in the city of Corinth. And note here, the Apostle Paul could have played this doctrinal minimalist card like Rick Warren, and yet he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, writing to one of the congregations he planted, "As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. They are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything that they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. It is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones who it has reached? If anyone thinks he's a prophet or is spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord." The Apostle Paul makes it clear the idea of having women pastors or women be an authority over men or women preach and teach, that that is contrary to an expressed command of Christ. And Jesus in the Great Commission says that we are to make disciples, baptizing, teaching all that Christ has commanded. And so Rick Warren is not abiding by the Great Commission, despite all of his efforts to make it appear that we need to keep the main thing the main thing. The Great Commission is not merely about making disciples or merely baptizing. It is also teaching all that Christ has commanded. And we know from 1 Corinthians 14 that Jesus himself has commanded that women are to remain silent in the church. This is not a secondary issue. Rick Warren, in this obfuscation that he is engaging in and this tactic of being a minimalist and somehow accusing those who are rightly pointing out that his actions are contrary to Scripture and the express commands of Scripture, by him saying, well, I'm most like Christ by not addressing my critics, and saying that this is just a secondary issue and we need to stay on task. This is a tactic that is absolutely wrongheaded, and absolutely he should be held accountable for it, because Christ has commanded that women remain silent in the church, and Rick Warren is disobeying Jesus.
We're talking with Pastor Chris Roseboro, responding to Rick Warren's speech at the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention. After we come back from the break, what is the danger of doing what, well, Rick has spent his entire career doing, and that is pitting evangelism against the rest of God's Word?
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're responding to Rick Warren's address to the recent meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention. Pastor Chris Roseboro is our guest. The Apostle Paul understood salvation in Jesus alone as a teaching that is not only in perfect harmony with his teaching of the Trinity, the Church, and baptism, but as the teaching that unites all Christian doctrine. This Christ alone is the key to all of the solas of the Reformation. In the same way, Christ alone is the key to understanding everything the Bible teaches. That's an excerpt from my recent article from the Issues, Etc. Journal on Christ alone. You can read it and subscribe absolutely free. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, find that red subscription button on the right-hand side, click on it, enter your email address, and we'll send you the online Issues, Etc. journal absolutely free, issuesetc.org. Chris, what is the danger of doing what, well, Rick has been doing this his entire career, pitting evangelism against the rest of the Word of God, against Christian doctrine and practice?
So you'll note that Rick Warren, his methodology is in part a reaction to the fact that over the last century and a half, Christianity as a percentage of the population of the United States of America has been in decline. And what ends up happening is that always and again, you have guys like Rick Warren or Robert Schuller or others. I think of Bill Hybels before he was shamed, who somehow think that they know the solution to the shrinking problem. And so they come up with methods, or they come up with cool little ways to attract people, and this is going to grow churches and stuff like that. The problem is, the reason why the church is shrinking is because the church, in a very large amount of the population, has capitulated to the culture, and rather than preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins and the full counsel of the Word of God, they are all trying to somehow placate the pagan world so that Christians can be liked. That's never going to work. Pagans are dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins, and the dead do not raise themselves. Paul makes it clear, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So So put away all your gimmicks, put away all of your different methodologies for growing churches and stuff like this, because it all boils down to every one of those ideologies or these methodologies. These are designed to subvert what Christ has told us to do, to preach and proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name. Christ is the one who will raise people from the dead. We need to get back to the scriptures, back to meaningful discipleship, and let Christ be the one who grows his church through the means that he has given us and says is the means by which he does it. People who seem to think that they know better than Jesus, always and again, they create a counterfeit, and the growth that they bring in is a cancerous growth. And the people that are discipled under men like these, they are not, and I mean this, they are not allies of Christianity. They are oftentimes very overtly opposed to what the Bible believes, teaches, and confesses, and calls us to believe in. And what Rick Warren has successfully done is pretty much raise up the next generation of liberals and postmoderns who within the visible church, are going to attack, continue to attack, the foundations in the very scriptures that we're called to preach.
With only about 30 seconds here, Dr. Albert Mohler, he's kind of a Southern Baptist too. He's got the pedigree just as much as Rick Warren does. He observed after the meeting of this Southern Baptist Convention that the ordination of women has historically and inevitably led in every church body where it's practiced to an embrace of the sexual revolution sooner or later. What are your thoughts there with about 30 seconds?
Yeah, that's absolutely true. That's historically demonstrable. And the reason is simple, because the same Bible-twisting technique that gets women into the pulpit is then applied to homosexuals and people who have sexual aberrant tastes. And always and again, once you bring women in as pastors, it is just a matter of time. Just a matter of time before you're ordaining and embracing homosexuality and refusing to call it the sin that it is, so that people can repent of it and be forgiven of it.
Pastor Chris Rosebro is pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota. He's creator and host of the YouTube channel, Fighting for the Faith. You can find out more about Fighting for the Faith at issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Chris, we're looking forward to seeing you this weekend at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Chicago.
Looking forward to being there myself.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we will talk about the decline of the American dream with the author of the new book, Alienated America, Why Some Places Thrive While Others Collapse. And we'll do a movie review with Pastor Ted Geese. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.